All right, so we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 this evening. And so you can go ahead and turn there. Second Chronicles chapter 33. As you're turning there, I want to just read something from the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 23. You don't need to turn there, but I was reminded of this from my devotions, and you'll understand why as we go throughout our text. Jesus says to his disciples, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." As we contemplate the age in which we live, we recognize and see how we are we can so easily be caught up with ourselves, with our own self. There's so much in our culture that drives us and wants us to pay attention to me, 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 and to satisfy me, 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 and for life to be about me, me, me. "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased," Jesus told his disciples. And these are the men who will be his apostles, those who are sent out to establish the early church in the name of the Lord Jesus, who will spread across the Roman Empire and give their lives for Christ. But these are also the same guys who were fighting over position, who were angry at each other because two wanted to be on the right and the left in the kingdom. They were jockeying for the greatest, to be the greatest. These were real men. But these are real men who received the teaching of Jesus, truth, and God changed their lives. Maybe not immediately. Maybe it took some time. We know Peter, you know, he's picked on a lot, but God has given us, zoomed in on his experiences around the crucifixion, and we see how he was thinking about himself. "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know the man," he said. And he runs off weeping. "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." 2 Chronicles chapter 33 begins with this word, Manasseh. Manasseh's name means causing to forget. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, possibly one of the most godly kings that we've studied thus far, other than David, in this book. I know Hezekiah had his ups and his downs as well, but God did honor him. He had an honorable burial. And now Hezekiah has died, and now this next chapter of Judah's history moves forward. And it's with Manasseh causing to forget. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. This begins first, we see this wickedness. We see forgetfulness of the goodness of God. Now, he's 12 years old. Certainly he would have had some senses, some memories of his father. But what we find is how quickly a nation forgets the blessings of God and what it means to walk in godliness and holiness. You know, what I just read as we go down through this, it's hard to swallow after what we've seen Hezekiah do in his reformation of the entire nation. Hezekiah experienced some hard things, the attack of Assyria. It was during his reign that the northern kingdom was taken. But now Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years, is turning everything around. You'll note in verse 2, the phrase there in the middle of the verse, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. When you look at Deuteronomy 18 and 2 Chronicles 28, you see that there were people that were inhabiting the people or the land of Israel prior to them entering into the promised land. And these were people that did these kinds of things. And God was clear. In fact, I believe it's probably prudent for us to go to Deuteronomy 18 and just hear the word of the Lord on this matter. Deuteronomy 18, and beginning in verse 9. Deuteronomy 18 verse 9 says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God gives you, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before you. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Back in 2 Chronicles 33, you notice that phrase we see in verse 2 and also in verse 9. This kind of encapsulates the wickedness of Manasseh. It kind of gives the context for it. He is returning the nation back to its back to the way it was prior to them even entering in to the promised land, the way those pagan nations lived. In an essence, it's almost this just rewinding, going back, digressing, And the Bible makes the point twice, both in verse 2 and in verse 9, to do worse than the heathen, verse 9, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. In this wickedness, I think it's prudent for us just to note a few things about this wickedness. We see idolatry. Verse 3, altars to Balaam, made groves, worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So he's worshipping the creation, not the creator. Verse 4 is interesting because the narrator gives us this insight. He built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Yes, the Lord had said that. In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And here, he's building altars in the house of the Lord to these false gods. Now, verse 6 has quite the list. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Do we know what that means? This is child sacrifice. That was expressly forbidden in Deuteronomy 18. Remember reading that. He observed the times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, and dealt with familiar spirits, with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. There's a list of things of the occult, things of the spirit world. Those who dealt with familiar spirits and witchcraft and wizardry were those that were fascinated with things other than God. They wanted wisdom and they wanted knowledge, but they did not want to get it from God. And so they sought to get it from somewhere else. And so, of course, man will conjure up all kinds of various means to meet their lust for knowledge and for wisdom. And evidence from the scriptures is that the devil will grab a hold of that and fascinate them more by causing strange things to take place. The power of the devil is real. And it is not something to play around with, not something to dabble in. I encourage families to stay far away from anything that has to do with spiritism that has nothing to do with God. You see here the note there at the end of verse 6, it says, he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And also back in Deuteronomy 18, that passage that I read at the end of it, it says, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. So in other words, the Lord, he does not suffer, he does not want his people to be seeking for knowledge and wisdom from any other place than from him. Now, am I saying you can't read a book about trees to figure out how to plant trees or prune them? No. But we're talking about dealing with the spiritual realm. We're talking about people who try to contact the dead, whether it's their mother or the spirits. We're talking about people who try to gain power for themselves from evil spirits. We're talking about those who are trying to interpret the future by spells and omens and things. Like witchcraft, you seek to control others through the communication with evil spirits or control things. And of course, those diviners who seek to consult the dead. These things are real and are not to be dabbled with. I especially consider young people in this point because of the fascination that they will have for these kinds of things and their lack of maturity and knowledge to say, no, that's not right. It can be subtle, slow, but a slippery slope. It can be read in a book, and then they watch the movie. Then they get the game. And each step, they're becoming more and more fascinated, wondering what this will do, wondering what this is like. And then multiply that 10 times when you add social media and all of those various other ways that they can contact people outside of their own realm. Although it may not be the main emphasis of this text, it's in the text as something that is not of God, and therefore I believe it is important to emphasize. So we see this wickedness of King Manasseh. And this is emphasized, I want to remind you, by Ezra to the people who've returned from Babylon after their exile. And they have probably been in the back in Israel for quite some time after Zerubbabel had rebuilt the temple, and then Ezra leads another group in. And then soon to come Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. Let me just remind you that as they moved back in after exile, they're moving back in, and there are pagan nations that have set up camp that are around and want nothing more than to tantalize and draw God's people away from the Lord. You see, when we are with the Lord, there's strength. And you know what's interesting is I believe the world knows that and understands that. Do we? We need to live that way. Well, as we consider this wickedness of Manasseh, there's a very surprising twist. This is an exciting twist. This is a twist that I don't think you see coming unless you read ahead. Oh, come on, don't read ahead. But you know what's fascinating is that this twist is not in 2 Kings. When you read the history of 2 Kings, which we believe was written for a different audience, for a different time, everything about Manasseh, bad. Bad. But now Ezra is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to a different audience, and when we read about Manasseh, he begins bad, but there is a chastening of the Lord. Did you know that Scripture says the Lord loves those, the Lord chastens those he loves? Verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken, not listen. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters or chains, and carried him to Babylon. Now Manasseh, now what? Manasseh, in your pride and self-exaltation of saying, no, I will forget you, God, and I will embrace the things of the world, the Lord chastens him. So the Lord brought. Do you see who's doing the acting here? The Lord brought, verse 11, the Lord brought the king of Assyria. So Manasseh, he's among the thorns, he's bound up with chains, he's in Babylon. All right, so that's the end of Manasseh, right? No, it's not. I mean, what we're getting this glimpse of in the midst of all the wickedness, and now we see this chastening. What's next? Mercy. It's mercy from on high. It's a humbling from within the heart of Manasseh. All right, look at verse 12. It says, and when he was in affliction, he, Manasseh, besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. So you've got to pay attention to this, the pronoun switch here, the antecedent switch. And when, and prayed unto him, that is, unto the Lord, Manasseh's praying unto the Lord, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. So now the Lord is hearing Manasseh's supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. I love passages like this because it gives us this full view, this full picture of just real life, how there's this is wickedness. This is, and I don't like the wickedness. I don't like the evil, the child sacrifices. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is God pursues him. God chastens him, brings him low, and in this low point, by God's grace and his mercy, Manasseh's heart is humbled. And in his humility, he's praying unto God. And he comes to the place where he says, the Lord, he is God. Now that's amazing. That's amazing. That's what God does. That's our amazing, awesome God. I underlined the word humbled himself. That phrase. That phrase, as I look at my Bible, is I find it on the other page when I'm reading in chapter 32, verse 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself, just like his son Manasseh. There's a humbling that's taking place in this man. When I read that, I think of passages like James chapter 4, where we read in verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And then chapter 4, verse 10 of James, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he what? He shall lift you up. Then 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, hear this, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. We don't like to be humbled. We don't like that. In fact, we push against that with all that we're worth, right? No, no. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's not this picture of a crushing God. That's the picture of a submission under a God that you know his mighty. And that he will exalt you, he may exalt you in due time. So we see this wickedness of King Manasseh. Then he's chastened, and then he's humbled. And we see God's mercy. And then verses 14 through 20, we see his works. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, raised it up very great height, and put captains of war in all fenced cities of Judah. What are we seeing? He's being strengthened. I mean, he was in Babylon, in chains. And now he's acting like a king of a godly nation. Now, he's not perfect. Don't get that on your heads. But look at verse 15. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now, when you read verse 17, as compared to the early part of this chapter, there's a remarkable difference in this man. Who made the difference? Was it Manasseh? No, it was God. It's God who makes the difference in the lives of those people that you're praying for right now. Those people who's raising their fist against God in their anger, who rebel against the truths that they were taught when they were young. Those people who are truly ignorant of who God is and just live with reckless abandon in this world. It's God who will change hearts. It's God who does that. Verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the names of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers. They buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. As we finish out Manasseh's life, did you see what is being recorded? This man's life is being written down. It's being recorded. His prayer, even the words of the seers or prophets. Now, that was one thing I was interested in is what, how did the Lord speak to him? And we see here what prophets most likely were used by God to speak these truths into his life. Even the it's recorded that how he did sin, how he built high places, how he was an idolatrous king. But it says, before he was humbled. Before he was humbled. As I consider Manasseh and his life, I remember the words that Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 23. As he instructs his disciples, as preparing them for his upcoming death, what did he say to them? He said to them, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23:12. You know what? Did Manasseh set out as a 12-year-old boy to be the most evil king of Judah? No. But what did he do? He set out as a 12-year-old boy to be the most greatest, most powerful king. He set out to be the king that everybody's going to like, to be the king that, hey, if you want to worship that way, go for it. In fact, I'll join you. He set out to exalt himself, not to exalt the Lord. And well, we notice, we see what happens. When you exalt yourself, you will be abased. Now, we all probably have in our minds people right now who we have around us, they're exalting themselves, and we find that quite annoying. Lest we fall into the same sin, we do well to just remember. The Lord sees and knows. They will be abased and humbled. In God's due time. And we know that if not in this lifetime, it will be at the judgment. Something we ought not to wish upon anyone. Understand the power of humility. Understand that in your life, dear church. Dear Christian, rejoice in the opportunities that God gives to you. Let's try again. Let's get another run at this. For the mercy that God has shown you in your life and the times that you realize, yeah, I was really, really wicked. But thank you, God, for another opportunity. And so, Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Ammon, he started reigning at 22 years old, and it says of him, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. How long did he reign? 2 years. He also was extremely wicked. He also was just like his father in the early days, but what is different is that those around him didn't have the time nor toleration for his wickedness. As you read in the end of chapter 33, Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. As did Manasseh his father, for Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. And his servants conspired against him and slew him, murdered him in his own house. But the people of the land murdered or slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. I see the emphasis here. I see the importance of understanding the power of humility. And tonight, as we walk away from interacting with the Word of God and with the life of Manasseh and of Ammon, the contrast is clear. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. He that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that is abased shall be exalted. It's not what the world's going to teach you or tell you, but it's what God tells you. And Christian, you can trust God. Thank you, God, for this time together. And thank you for the powerful things we can learn from the lives of these kings. In Jesus' name, amen.